Galatians chapter 6. It is great to see all of you here today. What a blessing to get to come together around the name of the Lord Jesus. And we are here to worship Him today. We're here to learn of Him today so that we can live for Him today. Why? Because He died for us and rose again so that we could have life. So we want to live for the one who died for us and rose again. And so to do that, we want to learn of Him, to know of Him. Wisdom is knowledge applied. So we want to know so that we can do. Because if we don't know, we can't do. And if we know and we don't do, then that's not wise. That's actually worse. So we want to know and do. So I'm thankful for you being here and pray that God will bless through His word. Now we're going to study Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 this morning. But before we get into that, I want to share a few verses with you again from chapter 5. We stepped away from our study in Galatians last Sunday for Easter Sunday. We're coming back to it. And for those of you that haven't been here, just so you know, we're studying through the book of Acts. And as we walk through Acts, as we come to a place where we understand that a letter was written, we've stepped out of Acts to kind of do a survey of that letter, and then we come back into our study of Acts so that we get all of these things the best we can in order that they happen, so that we have a greater understanding. So let's do this right now. We're going to pray together. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 5, and then we'll study in chapter 6. Sound good? I hope so, because this is what we're going to do, unless I mess up, and then we'll do something different. What was it, Wednesday night, I kept trying to read from Psalm 110, and I kept saying Psalm 119, like, over and over and over. So who knows? We're going to be in the Bible, and it's going to be good, right? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the blessing to gather together, to pray together. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace and help in our time of need. We need you every hour. Thank you that we can have this opportunity, the freedom that we can come together in a group and lift up our voices to praise the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the price that was paid for our freedom in this nation. We thank you above all things for the price that was paid for our freedom from sin and death. And we thank you for Jesus and His sacrifice. I pray that if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that even today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust with all their heart in Christ alone. And Father, please help all of us who are saved to walk in obedience by the power of your Spirit. I pray those who have been saved and not baptized would make that decision even today to follow Jesus in baptism. And Lord, help all of us, Lord, to be obedient to your word, continuing in your word as true disciples. And Father, we pray that the number of disciples will be multiplied in this place for your glory. Please teach us from the scriptures today by your Spirit that we might know you more and make you known. And Lord, help us as we seek to love you, that we would love one another and learn to bear one another's burdens, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, I want you to get this just to kind of remember where we're at here. Galatians 5 and verse 3. Now, Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in an area, a region known as Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and to several churches there he wrote and was admonishing them to not be tricked by false teachers who were trying to get them to put themselves back under the law. And there were people who were saying, listen, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but you really have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. And so Paul's writing to address that heresy to say, no, you're saved and justified by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. It's no measure of works at all. It's only by His grace that we're saved. And so that's what this letter is all about. So I want you to look here at 5 and verse 3. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, if you are going to trust in being circumcised to make you right with God, then you have departed from the grace of God and you have no hope. Listen, in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is, are you trusting in Christ alone? By faith, you have justification. By faith, you're saved, and it's not by any measure of works. So circumcised, uncircumcised, none of that avails or accomplishes anything, but what does accomplish is faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so that's the baseline that we have to come to. There is no amount of good works that you could do to earn salvation. All right, let's try that one more time. There's no amount of good works that you could do to earn salvation. And there is no amount of good works that you could do to maintain your salvation. You are held securely by the hand of Jesus Christ. You don't hold your hand. You don't hold him. He holds you. Everybody got that? And if you could do something to lose your salvation, you would. You just can't do it, friends. And that's the point of the letter, that it's not by works, by keeping the law, but it's by faith. So today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never turned from your sin to God by faith, if you've never trusted completely in the finished work of Jesus, I plead with you today, trust in him alone, because he alone can save you. Trust in him alone. And when you have trusted in him, then the scriptures have all kinds of real life advice for us, real life commandments for us to live by, so that we can live out this Christian life by the power of the Spirit of God, not in our own strength. We sang about it just a little bit ago, to the work, to the work. He says in that song, in the strength of the Lord. I'm glad to see that line in the song, because you can't go do the work in your own strength. But in the strength of the Lord, you can. And you must. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So let's walk through these five verses this morning. Right off the top, you see something that seems like a contradiction. So stay with me. We'll get to that. There is no real contradiction here. By the way, there are no contradictions in the scriptures. There are what we might say apparent contradictions. In other words, we just read, right? Bear one another's burdens. And then he says, every man shall bear his own burden. So that appears to be a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction, and we'll study that. And you'll get to hear about it if you can stay awake for a few minutes. Good luck. We should consider one another. We should consider one another. And in order to consider one another, we have to consider ourselves. Have any of you ever ridden on a commercial airline? Anybody done that? Can I see your hands? All right. Everybody loved the safety spiel at the beginning? Isn't that great? I've seen some flight attendants who've made a lot of fun of it. You know, they really get into it, and that's enjoyable. But most of the time, it's just going through the motions, because it's what they have to do. This is how you use a seatbelt. This is how you undo a seatbelt, right? And there's always part of that spiel where they take the little oxygen mask and they pretend like it falls down, right? And they show you how to put it on. Because I'm sure when the cabin pressure goes away and things are being sucked out of the airplane, that you're going to have the presence of mind to remember, hold on, what did they do? Right? But part of that safety spiel that they give, you remember this? If somebody's traveling with you, mom and dad, who gets the mask first? You do, right? You put on your own mask first, and then you put the mask on the people who are with you. Does that seem weird to you? No, like, sounds good to me. They'll probably be all right. They're young. Kids are resilient. They don't need oxygen, right? No, why is that? Why do you put your mask on first before you do theirs? Because if you're incapacitated, you can't help them. So you have to make sure that you can stay conscious so that you can be a help to them. Buddy, with me right now? Okay. Here in our text, he's going to tell us to consider others, to bear one another's burdens, but then he says to consider yourself, because you have to make sure that you're in a right place with the Lord in order to help other people be in a right place with the Lord. Right? And here's what's happened in my Christian life. Most of you never feel like you're in any position to help other people. Like you would feel very arrogant and prideful to go to a brother or sister and say, hey, I've noticed some things and I'm concerned about you. And most of us, if you've ever had someone come to you and try to help you with some things in your life, you get offended because you think things like this: who are you to be trying to help me? That's real, isn't it? So why is it so vital that we consider ourselves? Listen, we're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to be in this together. And you will trip and fall down sometime, and you will be in a place where you need somebody to help you up. You guys all agree with that? All right? We're running a race together, and we ought to help each other, encourage each other along. And listen, I've got to consider myself. I got to put my mask on and make sure I'm breathing right before I can help somebody else. And here's the problem. Most of us, we're a little too comfortable with our sin. We're a little too comfortable with our unfaithfulness. We're a little too unwilling to examine our own selves and get the beam out of our own eye so that we can be in a position to help somebody else. So we just sit back and say, well, I'm not really in a position to help somebody else. So what do? Well, we let the brother lay there, and we let the sister lay there, and we continue on in our own sin, unwilling to get ourselves right so that we can help someone else get right. Does everybody see the problem with all that? So pretty soon we're like a bunch of guys running in a marathon. We're all on the same team, and we're all laying down on the track, tripping over each other. Somebody's got to get up and get themselves cleaned off and help other people get up. And so my admonition to you all and to myself today is that we would all consider one another and consider ourselves. Verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So I would say to you, first of all, we can be overtaken in a fault. It is possible for a believer to mess up. It's possible for someone who's genuinely born again to step out of line. This Greek word for overtaken, it means to be caught. This is something that catches you by surprise. And you've had that happen in your life before, right? Have any of you ever, when you're driving, lost maybe your focus on driving for a second? Have you ever done that? Uh-huh. No. Some of you are like, no, that's... Some of you in this room think the most evil thing that a person in America can do is text and drive. Some of you believe that. I see you. Like stealing, that's okay, but don't text and drive. That's kind of where we're at. No, both are bad, right? Both are bad. You ever get distracted a little bit driving, and then you look up and are surprised by something? Where did that come from? Where did they come from? Where did the road go? Well, anybody who's been driving for any time at all, you've been distracted by something, and maybe it's not your phone or the radio, maybe it's just another car, whatever it is, you get distracted for just a second, and then you're overtaken by something, you're caught by something, you're caught off guard by something. So this idea of being overtaken in a fault, this isn't a brother or sister who is just running to look for trouble. It's you're trying to do what's right. You're trying to walk in the right way, but sin has overtaken you. Sin has caught you by surprise. Sin has kind of sprung up seemingly out of nowhere. Now, it's not out of nowhere, but it feels that way. And there's times in a Christian's life when you're going to be caught in sin, and he says, you're going to be overtaken, you're going to be surprised in a fault. This word fault means literally to sideslip. It means to get off track. We've had a lot of trains derail lately. This is like a train derailing. This is like you're on a track, you're on a path that God has for you, and you've been overtaken and you've sideslipped. You've gone off track. You've gone off course. And we're all guilty. This word is, it means to a deviation or an error. It's translated sometimes transgression or fall or offense or a sin or a trespass. And so it is possible for any of us to be overtaken in a fault. And if you think that you can't be, then you're wrong. As a matter of fact, that might be a fault. That might be a transgression that you think you can't. And when that happens, a spiritual brother or sister should restore one who has sideslipped, and they should do so in a spirit of meekness or humility. So here we come to the rub. Someone who is spiritual needs to help restore someone who has gone off track. So how do we figure out who the spiritual person is? Well, you could just go back to the end of chapter 5, and he tells us that we ought to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says that we shouldn't be manifesting the fruit of the flesh. He says we should be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, that we ought to have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all those things ought to be evident in our lives. Now, is that possible for all of us in the room today who know Jesus? I'll give you a second to pray about it. Is it possible for every believer to walk in the Spirit? Is it possible for every believer to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Brothers and sisters, not only is it possible, it must be so. If you are a good tree because you've been saved by Jesus, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you will bear good fruit. You must. Not just it's impossible, you must. And I've lived a lot of my Christian life feeling like I can't bear that fruit. Like that's for a different level of Christian than I'll ever be. But that's not the truth. The truth is that all of us are to put off the old man and put on the new man. All of us are to walk in newness of life because in your salvation, you were made a new creature. And it should be evident in your life. And it's not okay for it to be any other way. In other words, if the fruit of the Spirit isn't in your life, then something has to change today. It's not okay to continue in sin, that grace may abound. God forbid. We got to put off the old man, put on the new man. It starts right now. So who's the spiritual one? The spiritual one is the one who's walking in the Spirit, the one who's bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And what do they do? Well, in the spirit of meekness, with humility, considering themselves, they restore such a one. So, all right, let's do this. Number one, how many of you have ever fallen into sin since you got saved? All right, good. How many of you have seen a brother or sister fall into sin since you got saved? I've done it, and I've seen other people do it. I've seen other people do it. So what do we do? When you see a brother overtaken in a fault, when you see a brother or sister who's fallen, overtaken by sin in their life, it's evident that this sin has waylaid them, caught them off guard. They've been sucker punched by the devil. Okay? They're down. What do we do? What do we do? We don't go talk to someone else about it. We don't even try to make it spiritual gossip by saying, I need you to pray for somebody. And let me give myself and all of you a little extra advice today. If you start a sentence with, I probably shouldn't say this, but yeah, that one stings. I really shouldn't say this, but, and then we go ahead and say it anyway. Like, as if qualifying or recognizing the fact that we shouldn't say it somehow makes it now okay to say it. That just makes it worse. So we don't talk about them. We certainly don't get on social media and make some kind of seemingly obscure, passive-aggressive post about them. We, first of all, pray for them. We, second of all, we pray for ourselves. We consider ourselves. And then we go to them in a spirit of meekness. And that's our problem. We have such a hard time when we see sin in someone else to come to them with humility. We have a hard time being humble. Because I see the sin in them. And by the way, it's easy to see sin in other people, right? It's so easy to see sin in other people. I can't help but all the time think about how people are nose blind to their own smells. Teenage boys stink. But they never know that they stink. Like, I go to camp with these kids and they come in the room and, like, I'm telling you, you walk in the boys' cabin by day two of teen camp and you will want to turn around and leave. And they have no idea. They just think it's great. They can't smell themselves, but you can. But I'm just going to be honest, Brother Darrell, I don't know that I smell any better by day two of teen camp. See, it's easy to see problems in other people. It's easy to smell other people stink, but we've got to check ourselves. We've got to check ourselves. So we've got to consider ourselves. It's really interesting, that word considering, it's the Greek word skopeo. We get the word scope from that. Like look. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Like microscope. Look at yourself and examine yourself before you go to them, and then you go in a spirit of meekness. And what do we do when we go to them? We go to them and restore them. This is a great word. This word restore is used to describe, you remember when the apostles were mending their nets? That's the word, mending their nets. So as they used their nets, they would become broken, they would become torn, they would have gaps in them, and so they would go and mend them together. This word is also used to describe putting a joint back in place, setting a bone or repairing a joint. Have you ever dislocated a joint? Anybody ever done that? I don't know. Man, I feel so bad for you. We were having a great time one time at 4th of July with the family playing baseball, right? Because that's what you do at 4th of July. And we had high-tech equipment for our baseball game. We had fire logs for bases, because why not? And I remember my brother-in-law, because when we have family games, it's serious. Like, you sacrifice your body for the win. And my brother-in-law slid into one of the fire log bases, and when he got up, his finger was not right. This part of his finger was sitting on top of this part of his finger, and it was delicious looking. So my uncle, who's a doctor, he came over and looked at it. And he said, I don't know, we might be able to pop. And he put it right back. It was awesome. Right? Hey, pain is the patient's problem. That's what I learned. This idea of restoring one is because it's something that's out of joint. I've seen guys where their shoulder gets dislocated and they'll, like, just do something weird and put it right back in, and I want to go throw up. When you, as a Christian, are overtaken by sin, it's like a joint that's been dislocated. Do you get that picture? We're the body of Christ. Every member is a different part of the body of Christ. He is our head. We are all joints. We're fitly joined together. We're supposed to supply one another. We're supposed to work together. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to move together. And when one of us has fallen into sin, it's like coming out of socket. And when somebody does that, we don't just leave them dislocated. We've got to go to them in humility and help get them back in place. We got to go help them. I don't know if you've seen it. It's not common in our country, but in other places in the world, there are people who are permanently disfigured because something happened when they were younger where they were dislocated and there was nobody to help them get fixed. And so it's become a permanent disability in their life when it would have been easier way at the beginning. Yeah, painful, but just to get it right back where it goes to help them for the rest of their lives. Everybody get the picture? What happens in the church when somebody falls into sin? They're overtaken by a fault. They're out of joint and nobody helps them get back in place. It becomes a permanent disability. And it's not okay. It's a hard thing. I've told you before, when I was a young man, I had people in my life who loved me enough to come to me and say, hey, Isaac, I heard that this is going on in your life. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. and to sit me down and talk to me. And I'm going to tell you, it was not comfortable. It was not enjoyable. Some of you have had your shoulder out of socket, got put back in. Was that enjoyable? I'm guessing not. But weren't you glad that somebody put it back where it goes? That wasn't enjoyable to somebody to sit me down and say, hey, what's going on in your life? This isn't okay. It wasn't fun for them either. But they loved me enough to do it. We can be overtaken in a fault, and we ought to consider one another. We ought to help them and restore them. And when we do that, we have to consider ourselves, scope out ourselves so that we don't end up in the same temptation. I've told you so many times before, it seems like when somebody sees somebody overtaken in a fault and they talk about it and they get really worked up about it. Like, I can't believe somebody would do something like that. Can you believe? Did you hear what they did? Can you believe they were living that life? Can you believe their hypocrisy? And the more boisterous they get about talking about how someone else has fallen, mark it down. It won't be long till they'll be falling into the same trap. It happens all the time. So let me just challenge you. Be really careful with the phrase, I would never. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's in my experience personally, anytime I've said I would never, usually happens. But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, there go I. So consider yourself so that we understand less that, so that we don't end up being tempted into the same thing. So how do we do this restoration? Well, we go to them in humility, and then we help them. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I want to bear my brother's burdens. How can I bear my brother's burden if I don't know what it is? See, the reality is this idea of burden here in verse 2 is different than the word burden in verse 5. In verse 2, the word burden is the Greek word baros, and it is a weight or a load. It's an overloading, okay? This is an overloading of weight. In verse 5, this word burden is actually portion, where we get our word portion, and it has the idea of a task or a service. So in verse 2, the burden is when you're overwhelmed and overweighted and it's too much for you, usually by your own design, by your own mistakes. But in verse 5, this burden is a completely different word, and it's your task, it's your service, it's what God's called you to do. So you do what God's called you to do, but when a brother or sister gets overburdened, then you help them carry their load. Everybody see the difference? No contradiction, completely different words. But when we bear one another's burdens, we carry one another's burdens, we have to know someone, we have to know what's going on in their life, or we don't know that they're overburdened. Because the truth is, we're all a bunch of liars. You didn't like that. It's true. I know it's true. Because here today, already this morning, I've asked a lot of you, hey, how's it going? And you say, it's going good. It's going fine. And it may not be, but you say it is. Is that a lie? Help me out, people. If you look me in the eye and you say everything's fine when it's not actually fine, then two things happen. Either you have a different definition of the word fine, right? Or you've just lied to me. And we all do it all the time. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. My wife and I have been married for 19 years. She has a different definition of the word fine. And it's a flexible word. It can actually mean what most of you mean by fine, like it's good. But it can also mean the opposite of that. And the only way to distinguish between those definitions is the tone of her voice when she says it. Because sometimes everything's fine. But sometimes things, it's fine. It's fine. That means it's not fine. See, I'm smart. I figured it out. I can't bear your burden if I don't know about your burden. I can't help you carry your load if I don't know about your load. And I'm not going to know about the reality of your burdens if I don't know you. The truth is, we should know each other enough to know each other's burdens. The truth is, we should be honest enough with each other to admit when we are burdened. And I think that's hard for all of us because we all have pride, but I think it's especially hard for men to admit that you're overloaded. Isn't it? I don't even like talking about it right now. Because I want to be strong. I want to be a man. I want to be able to handle it like I can handle it. I also want to be spiritual. I want to be able to say, listen, I can't handle it, but I'm depending on God, and God's helping me through it. But I got news for you. He designed to help you through others. It's in the text. Carry one another's burdens. Could the Lord just take them all away? Yes, he could, but he doesn't. He puts them on you, and he allows you to have these burdens in your life, and he allows you the freedom to make choices that bring more problems and loads on your life. And then he says, help each other. Because we all do it. So carry one another's burdens. I have to know you well enough to know your load so that I can help you carry your load. And it really comes down to this. When we bear one another's burdens, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What is fulfilling the law of Christ? The law of Christ is to love. Isn't that what we learn? Listen, Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Everything summed up in this. Love each other. And so when I help you carry your burden, I am loving you. I have to know you well enough to know your burden. And you have to be honest enough with me to share your burden so that we can help each other. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, for if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove or test his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now this is worded a little weird for us, but this goes back to the idea of considering yourself. Considering yourself. At the end of verse 1, he said, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself, but test your own work so you can have rejoicing in yourself and not in another. So what's that all about? Let's walk through it. First of all, we should prove or test our own work. Romans 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. So when I consider myself, first of all, I have to be honest with myself. What are you? I think a lot of us look at our lives and we're like, well, I'm a failure. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. No, that's who you were without Christ. Now you're in Christ. You are a new creation. Who am I? I'm a child of the King. Who am I? I'm a joint heir with Christ. Who am I? I am his, and he is mine. Is that a right assessment? I'm forgiven and free. That's who I am. And so we've got to look at ourselves rightly. How did I get there? How am I a man who has eternal life? How am I a man who's been forgiven and free? How am I a man who has victory over death? Well, I didn't do that. He did that. And so I got to judge myself rightly. I got to look at myself and anything I've accomplished and recognize that I didn't do it, he did. We talked about this a little bit already. So I got to examine myself, and then I've got to examine my own life. We have to clean out our own eyes before we can help a brother. Remember Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Listen, Jesus didn't say just, hey, you've got a beam in your eye, leave your brother alone. He said, clean out your own eye so then you can help your brother. It's not okay to stay in your condition. You have to get right with Jesus so you can help somebody else. Put your mask on so you can help somebody else. Clean your own eye out so you can help somebody else. Be meek and humble as you go to a brother. And then when you examine yourself properly, you're going to find this. You're going to find no goodness of your own. But better, what you'll find, if you find righteousness in you, you'll learn that that came from Jesus. You'll find when you examine yourself rightly that the good work you've done hasn't been you, but God working through you. You'll find joy in who you are in Christ and the work that He is doing through you. When you find rejoicing and satisfaction within, that's with Christ within you. And you can be set free from trying to find happiness in the opinions of others. When He says you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another, this does not mean that you find satisfaction in you. It means that you find satisfaction in Christ in you. What it's comparing and contrasting here is that you find satisfaction in who you are in Christ, not in what other people think of you. All right. How many of you have ever tried to make other people happy? How's that work out for you? I've been blessed to be your pastor for 9 years. Can you believe that? You've had to suffer through this for 9 years, Bill Don. There's a temptation as a pastor to try to keep everybody happy. But I've learned that that's an impossible task. It's impossible. I can give you an example. Some of you in this room in this moment right now are really comfortable. Some of you are really hot. And some of you are probably cold. Nobody's happy. Being a pastor is, I mean, it's like, it's a whole bunch of Goldilocks sometimes. Nothing's ever just right for anybody, right? That's just life. It's the way it was in school. It's the way it is in work. It's the way it is in your family. You try to make people happy and you're going to be met with disappointment, because when somebody's happy, you're going to feel like you really did good. But at the same time, that person's happy, somebody else isn't happy. And then you're going to feel like a failure. And you're all the time trying to find this happiness through keeping people happy, and everybody's miserable. My joy and peace and rejoicing, brothers and sisters, I love you, but it's not found in you. It's not found in your assessments or your opinions of me or what I do or say. My joy has to be in Christ alone. I know, some of you are really upset right now. You thought I was just here to make you happy. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, and the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." See, the picture here in Proverbs isn't that you find confidence in yourself or satisfaction in yourself. It's satisfaction in who you are in Christ. None of us have arrived yet. But aren't you glad that you're not who you used to be? I'm not who I'm going to be, but I'm not who I used to be. Because like the old song, He's still working on me. Everyone will bear his own burden. I already told you this last verse, verse 5, the burden here is your task or your service. Your task or your service. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ has given a task. He has a burden for you to bear, but in Christ that burden is easy. Why? Because you yield yourself to Him and He works through you to His glory. I figure today, in some way, every part of this text fits us. Today, you might be the one who's been overtaken in a fault. Maybe sin has a stronghold in your life and you're wrestling with it. Like you are trying, but you are burdened down and you cannot carry your load on your own. You need someone to help you carry your load. You need to be honest with yourself and with other people and admit that you need help today. Maybe you're the one who is seeing a brother who's been overtaken and you see them struggling and you want to help them, but before you do, make sure you consider yourself. Make sure that you put your mask on first. Make sure that you get your eyes cleaned out first. Make sure that you have a right heart towards them and a right assessment of yourself before you go help them. But don't delay helping them. Quickly get yourself right with Jesus and go to them and help a brother to restore them, to reset the bone, to mend the net, to restore them to a faithful walk with Jesus. Maybe you're the one overtaken. Maybe you're the one who needs to go and help them. Or maybe in areas in your life, it may be both. Maybe both. But God has called us to run this race together. So let's help each other to run the race. Let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. While they're coming, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, thank you for the time together in the Word. Thank you for Christ, our Savior, who died for us and rose again. I pray that you will bless your Word today in spite of me. I pray your Spirit would work in our hearts. If anyone hearing this message has never been born again, I pray that they would repent and believe the gospel today. I pray that those who are saved would follow you in obedience and help all of us, Lord, to die to ourselves and live wholly for you. Lord, help us to love each other enough to see the burdens and to help bear burdens. Father, help us to be faithful to you, to have our hearts and minds right with you so that we can help others. Please forgive and help. I pray your Spirit would move and that we would respond in faith and obedience today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.